Father, we ask for thy health and ask that the Spirit would have liberty and we could learn what we need and to help us in our daily walk. And just ask that each of us, from the youngest, get something from this meeting today and commit it all to thee. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen. In the 12th chapter.
I think that'd be very nice. We didn't get very far.
Well, verse 3, perhaps.
That's what I'm missing.
Romans 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Whereas we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministry. For he that teacheth, on teaching. For he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful business, but in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving the hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good.
I'd just like to make one very brief observation, simple, but our verse 3 where our brother John started says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, and the way that the King James is written, if you might think that this is particularly just brothers. But Mr. Darby renders that, for I say through the grace of God which has been given to me to everyone that is among you. And all I want to say is, though the masculine is often, and I think properly, used, and sometimes it is specifically meant to be masculine throughout Scripture, the sisters, our beloved sisters, are included, fully included in the ministry that we have here. This is not just for men, brethren. This is for all of us. And may the Lord open my heart, all of our hearts, to realize that when it comes, you know, you read a little later, the ministering and the serving and so on, that's not just brothers that do that. In fact, probably in some ways our dear sisters do far more. But in any case, think of that, for I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you.
I was thinking too, we spoke this morning about intelligent service, and it seems to me that it could well be connected with verse 3 and down through verse 8, and that is understanding what this grace is that has been given to us as individuals, that it says we have not the same office in verse 4, and we're being many are one member, having then gifts differing. And I think part of involved in intelligent services, realizing, if we can, by God's grace, what gift has God given me. Because in verse 7, on ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or that could be rendered on our service. Each one of us here this afternoon, as Brother Doug has said, every one of us have a service. Toward the end it said, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Every one of us need every one of us, and each has a special service to be rendered, and I think part of the intelligent service is, Paul would check it, he said, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. We have a tendency to think it's really put that way in Scripture, but certain gifts are more to be desired, and maybe that hasn't been given to me. Well, I don't try to take that gift upon myself if it's not something that the Lord has given me for the Lord's people, the necessity of the Lord's people. Then it would be an unintelligent service. I would be doing something that God didn't call me to do. And so each one of us needs to be exercised. How has the Lord placed me in the body to minister to the necessity of the saints, and not covet someone else's work that he has given to someone else, but to fulfill the grace or gift that God has given to each one of us.
There's a very precious Old Testament principle that is really what our brother, I believe, has been sharing. And you know it so well, but turn just for a moment to 2 Kings 5. And I say this to encourage our young and even the very young children who might be able to understand some of what's being talked about. I think that this is a wonderful, encouraging example in the Old Testament of what we have and what our brother has been sharing. And we all know the story of Naaman. But I just want to read from Mr. Darby's translation. It's about the same in 2 Kings 5, and reading about Naaman the leper. And verse 2, the Syrians had gone out in bands and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. That's not a very important person. She isn't going to slay Goliath. She's not going to lead the armies of Israel in some great battle, nor during the day of Judges is she going to be a Rebekah that leads for a victory. just a little name, but she completed her service in the place that God had put her. And it says, she said to her mistress, she didn't go to her master, she stayed in her place. It might seem very humble, very unimportant, very small. She said to her mistress, this is about as simple a sermon as can be preached. Oh, would that my Lord were before the prophet that is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. And then it says, and he went and told. So some other servant of a much higher, more important place went to Naaman and told him, and you know the story. But what a precious example of one who simply served properly before God in the place that she was. And may it be that we can do that. Just whatever the Lord has given us. Just and if you're not sure, I have a recommendation. You're not sure what the Lord's given you to do, young or old, you might try just saying, Lord, what have you given me to do? I don't think if that's a question that's asked in real honesty of soul and heart, it won't be very long before he will let you know. I just want to emphasize again, these verses that we are reading through as the Spirit of God we trust leads us, these are not meant just for old people. These are meant for everyone, young and old, who can understand to know the Lord and to love the Lord and to want to do something for the Lord. Not just for old people, or not just for old gray-headed men.
Doug, thank you for the assurance that it applies to me too, not just to old gray-headed men. I was thinking as we were discussing this that too often our human nature is that we want a position, a role, something that we see as important, something that we see as, well, that other people will see and give us credit for. But that really isn't serving the Lord, is it? If we're doing something to gain the attention of others, we're not doing it for the Lord. There are many roles that the Lord gives us that might be totally unnoticed by others. But each of those roles, each of those tasks, we might say, are vitally important. If we were to look at a piece of machinery, perhaps a car, and all of those parts and pieces that work together, you can take one small piece out, and from the outside you would never notice it. It was a piece, but the car won't run. Many of the jobs that the Lord gives us individually to do will go unnoticed by others, but our obedience is what he's seeking. Our obedience, even in the small things that others never see. And he does not neglect or miss that we have obeyed. He is pleased when we obey him in each of those small things.
I'd like to add to what you brought up, Brother Doug, as to that young maiden. And it's been mentioned before, but in like manner in Acts 23, don't turn to it, but I think most are familiar with Paul's sister's son, a young man, was used for Paul's deliverance. And so, how many knew about that? Very few. But he was used for the preservation, I think it's fair to say, he was used in the preservation of the Paul's doctrine. A very important little part that he played in his life. If that's all he ever did, it's a mighty important part that he was used to spare and deliver Paul's doctrine. A young man. So, young people, you can be used to preserve Paul's doctrine.
Where it says to think soberly in verse 3, I think that could be so as to be wise, and that's why I think intelligence, the intelligence service is discerning whatever service there is the Lord has for you. And our tendency is to say, what shall this man do? Well, what is that to be? Follow thou me. And we're not too accustomed to be content, really, following the Lord with only His approval and only His observation.
There's something to some of these things that are mentioned in the first few verses that have been read. I think it's been said we might tend to think of them as more important or more visible. But there's something really precious. It talks about, and I'm not wanting to skip over anything that our brothers may have thoughts on, but it talks about teaching and exhorting. And in Acts chapter 18, I'm going to share this, though I wish I could share it from experience instead of just from seeing it. I think it's so vitally important, and I also know that it's an area that I fail so greatly in. But in Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Here's somebody that had tremendous gift outwardly, noticeable gift. Now notice, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, What a tremendous a man this must have been to meet and to listen to. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So as mighty as he was, as eloquent as he was, as learned in the Scriptures, there was something he was lacking. Now, does the Lord, and I want to say this very reverently, and I'm not being light, does the Lord send the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, some mighty man that's doing some work to help this Apollos in his eloquence and his understanding of Scripture? It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, a Jewish couple that had been chased away from Rome by the Roman emperor and had become part of Paul's company. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, notice what happens. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now what I think is at least one really vital a principle is, I'll just read it from Scripture about dear Aquila and Priscilla. Mr. Darby says, having heard him. I think that's a pretty important principle, brother, to listen carefully to our brethren before we decide that we know what they need for exhortation and for teaching. They listened to him. They didn't say, oh, he's just a wordy man with lots of intelligence and he needs to know this and that, and he's talking about the baptism of John and we're so much further. No, they sat quietly and listened carefully to what he had to say. I'm not talking, brethren, about listening to what is clearly blasphemy and bad doctrine. But it's the spirit of love that listens. And there's a reason it's often been said, if you follow the history of dear Aquila and Priscilla, when it comes to serving in the house and that kind of thing, perhaps the affection of the heart, Priscilla is mentioned first. When it comes to teaching and that kind of thing, Aquila is mentioned first. It's that they're following the appropriate pattern laid down by God for a man and a woman. And that's another wonderful principle. They're not changing roles. But somehow Priscilla was involved in teaching Apollos, because it says they took him on to them. They didn't say, well, the next time you're at the synagogue, we'll talk to you. I think they took him into their home. And in that home, Aquila could properly and appropriately teach, and Priscilla might teach by her actions, by her service, by whatever. But they were together as one. And, well, I'll stop. The main point, I think, brethren, the wonderfully important quality of members of the body of Christ in whatever role we have is to, am I really willing to listen so as to understand really what it is my dear brothers and sisters are going through before I decide to correct them and exhort them and teach them? Do I really take time to listen to them?
Do we have an example of what we've been speaking about in Acts 21? Acts chapter 21, and pick it up from verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which is one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Well, in the household, there were four daughters who prophesied. And perhaps someone can clear up for me that word prophecy, but I have always taken it as a communication from the Lord, those who can communicate the mind of the Lord. And so we have four daughters here who we would say, well, here's the job that needs to be done, communication of the mind of the Lord. What's wrong with using them? But the Lord had another someone else, another vessel to use, didn't he?
And so they waited for Agabus to come. And so I just wondered, is that a little example of what we've been speaking about? Even though there may be those who perhaps are able to do that job, but yet the Lord may have someone else more fitted and in its proper place in order to use that person.
That's beautiful, Brother Steve. Those girls were morally fitted and known as in their place, being able to be used if the Lord saw fit to, as you said, present the mind of God. But when it came to talking to the Apostle Paul, that was out of their place. And so from Jerusalem comes down Agabus, and he's the one that prophesies there. It's a lovely example.
I was kind of wondering, when you were talking about Apollos, if he's in, if Apollos is in verse 3, that he didn't think more highly of himself than he ought to think, because I don't think he rejected what Priscilla and Aquila, you know, what they taught him, and he wasn't above learning, you know. And I guess we have to watch that sometime. We thought he might have, like you mentioned, it might have been easier to take from the Apostle Paul or something, but he wasn't. You might say he let the Lord work in his life the way the Lord chose to, and it was a blessing for him and for others later on too. I'm wondering too if part of this, what you mentioned, Dad, in verse 3 about wise, I was wondering too if wisdom would help us to realize a gift that someone else would have, and be able to realize they have something that I don't have, or they can do something I can't do. And I wonder if that's part of it down later on where it says giving honor one to another. I don't know which verse it's on down the ways, but verse 10, yeah. But in honor preferring one another, that there's things that my brethren can do that I can't. There might be something that I can do that they can't, or we just would work in different capacities, but it's all for one purpose, to help each other and to get a job done or whatever it is to go on. And but that's where we get into trouble if I decide that I'm going to do what you should do, and it's not my place to do it. We get into problems with that. Because there is order, and God has an order, and that's part of, I guess, part of wisdom would be recognizing God's order, and that we not, if I can say it this way, not get out of our place where the Lord would have us to be. And that takes communion, because it doesn't take much to make us think one way or the other, or at each other, or whatever. Sometimes it doesn't take much to mess that up.
And that third, first is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I mentioned before, cups here, another year, cup, we heard the story of the dear servant of the Lord. When he was asked when he decided to serve the Lord full time, and he said, when the Lord made me realize that he didn't need me, but he was willing to use me. And so I believe that when it comes to service, it's really the grace of God that he does allow us to serve him. I think of the story of the little boy who, his dad was carrying in the groceries out of the car, and the little boy said, can I help you, Daddy? And so Daddy said, yes. And so the little boy picked up a big package and he had difficulty carrying, and the dad picked up both him and the package and carried him. And so I believe that in the service for the Lord, is we need to realize that it's only his grace and his love towards it allows us to do something for him. Often say, sometimes gives us the finances to carry out a work for the Lord, and turns around and gives us a reward for using those funds that he gave us in the first place for himself. And so we need to, when it comes to service, we need to take a very humble place, realizing he doesn't need us, but he's willing to use us if we allow him to use us in a way that he would have us, not our own way. Often we want to do it our own way, and that's when we come to failure. And I believe the minute that we want a reputation of something, I believe we've lost the mind of the Lord.
It's important for the servant to always keep in mind that he's here to serve someone else. He has a master. He has one that would guide him in his service, and the master would decide what kind of service this one would be performing. It seems to me the first three verses that we have before us brings before us a condition that a good servant would be in, that would want to be alert to the mind of his master so that he would be aware of what service his master would have him perform. In the next few verses, we have the exercise of that service for the blessing of others that the master seeks to use this one for, in reference to blessing and reference to the body. So it seems to me that we're back again to this matter of intelligent service, and that's a real understanding of the mind of God as to what it is that would bring glory to him, and just what it is he desires to use each one for intelligent service.
Perhaps it would be good to remember also that full-time service for the Lord is something that each and every one of us should be doing. It is not something that we could start doing when we get older. It's something that we need to be doing from childhood. And I suppose the problem has been that we have developed the notion that we have to achieve a certain level of spirituality, or we have to do a certain work to be a full-time servant of the Lord. But that little maid from Israel was a full-time servant of the Lord. She spoke to the Lord in the circumstances in which the Lord put her. She didn't seek to get out of that circumstance so she could go out and service for the Lord. No, the Lord put her there, and she served him there. And I think that's important that we remember to serve him wherever we are, in whatever it is he's given us to do.
In the first chapter of Corinthians, first Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, Corinthians chapter 15 verse 58, previous verses to the 58 speaking of the Lord's coming, and then what does he tell us to do while we wait? Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Thinking of the phrase used, a full-time service.
I believe that full-time service doesn't necessarily mean someone has decided that they're going to give up their job and serve the Lord full-time. I think for full-time service, it says always abounding in the work of the Lord. Whether we're in high school or in the job, wherever it may be, I think we can carry that verse 58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. It may be in a different form, a different manner, but I believe it's important to see that the steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't wait until your retirement comes up to serve the Lord. Well, we wait is coming. Brother, what age we are. So maybe in a different capacity. Young sisters may serve the Lord in a different capacity than young brothers. But it's always abounding in the work of the Lord.
I think that is very important. It's not only that the servant might think more highly of himself than he ought, but there's times that people start thinking more highly of a servant than they ought to think of him as well. We're all here to benefit each other, aren't we? We're not here to make a place for ourselves or try to make a place for someone else. It's us. We should all be here for the service of the Lord, for whatever His will is for us in whatever capacity He chooses.
Kind of wondering too if the service, verse 6 have gifts differing, but then it goes down through those and it starts with prophecy and so on, but then you get on down and it says, He that giveth in verse 8, whatever you give, whether it be help to somebody or money, that's not a, I guess you'd say, a spiritual thing, but it just in those things that it could be, it's for the Lord, it could be for the Lord, but it might be fixing a flat tire, or it might be any kind of a thing, and then one that he that ruleth with diligence in whatever form that is, showing mercy with cheerfulness, that could be your neighbor, that could be anybody, and that kind of a thing. And another thing too I was thinking was, I think by verse 3, I've gotten scolded for this in my life quite often. Because I would say I'm worthless. And I'm a bad this, or I'm bad that, or I'm worthless, or I'm this and this and this. I don't think verse 3 allows us to do that. Because it says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So I think we're supposed to think something of ourselves. I don't think we're supposed to say we're worth the service. In one sense we are, in one sense. But if I say I'm a worthless dad, then I'm probably not going to fulfill what a dad is supposed to be. Or if I say I'm a worthless brother, I'm not going to at all probably try to give to the assembly, because I just think of myself as absolutely worthless, and I don't think the Lord wants us to think that way about ourselves, because we're children of God, and I think that's why if it said not to think high of ourselves, or not to even think of ourselves, but it says not to think more highly than we ought to think, and I think that's part of the wisdom of knowing what the Lord would have for us, is to know what we can and can't do. But some used to say, well, if I can do something really good, it's okay to boast about it, isn't it? Because I can do it good. Well, no, not really. But you realize you can do this, that's fine. But to say I'm worthless, that's not, I don't think that's the Lord's mind for us. We're a child of God, and He loves us, and He desires us. Sometimes we use that as an excuse. I know I have in my life, so if I feel I'm worthless, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to feel responsible to do anything. And I don't think that's right either. So I don't think the Lord's going to let us this verse that seems like there's right in the middle, there's a balance. The Lord doesn't want us too high, but He doesn't want us to think that we're just rotten, because He has a work for us, and knowing what He wants for us is what He wants. So there's a balance there somewhere.
The Lord used a parable that I think would apply. The man who found a treasure hidden in a field. Now, for whom did Christ die? Garbage hidden in the field? Or for a treasure? As far as our salvation is concerned, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in us of any value. That's what Paul tells us earlier in Romans. There's nothing in me that's of any value when it comes to earning salvation. But Christ came and died that He might redeem us to Him. He saw us as a treasure. How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as the treasure for whom Christ died? Or the garbage? We are to love one another as we love ourselves. Now, if we see ourselves as garbage, I suppose that will probably also be how we see our brother.
Apostle Paul will say, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, but we have to think of what we are in Christ. We read that verse in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I believe that what Ken had brought before is that the Lord died, considered us a treasure that we were worth dying for. In one sense, we were worthless, but He died for us, regardless of what we were in our flesh. My flesh is not a good thing, but I believe by the time we've got to see what we are in Christ and what Christ can do with us, and that He can take that clay and use that clay according to His will, so I can do all the things through Christ's perspective here. So I believe as a Christian, we need to get to that stage in our life where I realize that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. But does that mean I can't be used of the Lord? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's what we are in Christ, not in ourselves.
Kind of a nice verse. In Proverbs, we don't need to turn to it, but we read through these things, and some of us might think, well, I'm not sure I'm finding anything that I really can feel comfortable like fitting myself in. And perhaps we tend to think, well, I'm not a teacher, and on and on. But the Lord, and it was mentioned earlier in this meeting, the Lord has given something to every single member of His body. Every single person, young, old, middle-aged, wherever you are, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord has given you something. Now, through the Lord's kindness and mercy and the work of the Holy Spirit, you may become better. I'm a little hesitant to use that word in using the gift. Maybe you don't use it the same the first time you put it to use as you might down the road. But the point of it is, young or old, the Lord has given you a gift. And in Proverbs, and you might think, well, I'm nobody. I'm not in a place where it doesn't seem like where I can even use it. Proverbs 18 says, a man's gift maketh room for him. The Lord will see to it that if He's given you something to do for Him and your heart is to do it, He will open a way somewhere according to His will for you to use it, for me to use it. And so as we read these verses, perhaps there's a tendency to try to figure out which one we fit in. Well, that's something we can ask the Lord. But don't be discouraged, anyone, young or old, don't be discouraged if you don't feel like you have very many opportunities to use what the Lord has given you. He's given you something, and what He's given you, there will be room to use it in your life.
1 Corinthians, chapter 12, in regards to the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, there's a list of things there, and one little word, helps. H-E-L-P-S, helps. And I believe that everybody can use that gift, help. It could be a help in the assembly, a help to others. A dear Christian sister one time was lying on a sick bed in the hospital. When the brother came to visit her, she said, what can I do for the Lord? I'm just helpless here. I'm lying on my back in a sick bed in a hospital. What can I do for the Lord? He said, can you pray? She said, oh yes. Well, you can pray for the saints. It can be a help to the saints by praying for them. And so I believe that even though we may not be the gift of a teacher or an evangelist or whatever it may be, I don't think any one of us can claim that we can't be a help to one another and in the assembly and the testimony of the neighborhood in which we live and in our homes. We can be a help. It's a little gift that we can all exercise, whether we're a sister or a brother or a young person or an older person, to exercise that gift to be a help.
What verse is that, Brother Runt?
1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28.
Thank you. I remember a story told by Eric Smith years ago that many of the saints had been so blessed and warmed by the ministry received in written form, whether it was poetry or little stories or little helps, as you say, was sent to them. And Brother Eric Smith decided that he wanted to visit this sister that had sent out some of these little pamphlets and leaflets. So he went to this place. Some of you may remember him telling the story. And it was kind of a broken down building. And he walked into this room where this sister was. The sister was bedridden. She had been sick for many years. And she had meditated and enjoyed the things of the Lord in such a way that she wanted to share them with others. And she wrote them down, sent them out. And it was a tremendous ministry. Can the sisters be a help and send out these helps in that way? Amen. I believe so. There is the scripture, I think it's Mark 12 and the other Gospels too, that speaks of the Lord Jesus Himself telling His disciples to go into a certain city, Bethphage, as I recall, and there they would find a colt tied. And they were to say to the owner of the colt, the Lord hath need of him. I believe, young people, the Lord has need of you. Does He have to use you? He doesn't have to use you, but you have the opportunity and privilege of being used for His glory and for His name's sake. Only one life, we often hear, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is a treasure that you can send up ahead of time in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Our brother Ken was reminding us of the treasure. And he is our treasure. And what we can do for him should be looked at as a treasure. The end of Colossians 4, there's one beautiful verse. I'd just like to read it. You don't have to turn to it. 4:17, Paul said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." Archippus, perhaps, had set it aside. He probably thought somebody else could do this, and that he wouldn't take on that responsibility. A brother said this about this little verse about Archippus. He said, if you don't know what the ministry is that the Lord has given you, you better find out. And it's true that you can find out. And sometimes if you pray about it and you don't really get a clear answer from the Lord, a brother said, ask your brethren, they may know better than you. And I think that's a good point. Your brethren sometimes can tell you exactly what you're gifted in, what you can do. But here, Archippus was told by the apostle, take heed to the ministry which the Lord has given you. And he didn't point out what it was the Lord had given him to do, lest he would be the authority in Archippus's life rather than the Lord himself. So it's good to get it from the Lord, but sometimes your brethren may be a help too to guide you in a direction that could be useful for the Lord's glory.
I believe service in whatever capacity it may be, whether it's an evangelist, a teacher, or whatever it may be. You mentioned this morning sacrifice will cost us something. I believe a service will cost us something, whether it be monetary or whether it be our energy, our time, or whatever it may be. I believe that if we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to be prepared that it's going to cost us something, and that we're willing to, if we love the Lord enough to accept that fact that it's going to cost us something. I read a little bit by a sister who cost her a lot. She spent about 30 years of her life in India, so she knew what it was to cost her something. And she made reference to, as we sometimes sing, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." And she changed the word to bring out a thought about how easy it is for us just to lay back and take life easier in our Christian pathway. And she said, "Onward, Christian soldiers, sitting on the mats, nice and warm and cozy, like a little pussycat. Onward, Christian soldiers, oh, how brave are we? Don't we do our fighting very comfortably?" And I believe that often we tend to take that route rather than realize that if we're going to serve the Lord, we must love the saints, we must love the Lord, most of all, love the Lord and love the saints, and be willing to accept the cost that goes along with it, whether it be our time or our energy or monetary, whatever it may be. But we must remember that, because I believe it's easy for us to take a comfortable route. And as this sister was trying to bring out that point, I think, that because she had realized it cost her something to spend. I know I found it hard to spend four trips to India. I found it hard to spend up to 2 weeks. I found that a long time to spend in India. But when I think of this dear sister spending 30 years there, she could write those words from her heart, I'm sure.
Here's something to read, verse 5, in chapter Romans. Romans, chapter 12, verse 5. It says, or rather, verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office." And then Brother Ron took us to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's turn there for a moment. I'm reading from Mr. Harvey's translation. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. "For also the body is not one member, but many. If the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is on Is it on account of this, not indeed of the body? And if the ear say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it on account of this, not indeed of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where the hearing? If all hearing were the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, according as it has pleased him. But if all were one member, where the body? But now the members are many, and the body one. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have not need of thee. Or again, the head to the feet, I have not need of you. It strikes me when I read this, first of all, it doesn't say anything about men or women or male or female. It talks about the one body and all of the members. And that last verse we read, it says, the head to the feet. You can't follow me read. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have not need of thee, or again, the head to the feet, I have not need of you. Who is the head? Our Lord Jesus Christ said he has need of the feet. That's touching. The Lord needs the feet. Certainly the other members of the body need the lowest member. And I just like to read one other thing here in connection with what we had in Romans 12. It says in verse 3, not to have high thoughts about what we should think, but to think so as to be wise as God has dealt to each measure of faith. And I would just like to read again what our brother Ken brought before us in Philippians chapter 2 when he introduced this subject. I believe we have largely in Philippians 2 the earthly example of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3, thinking one thing, let nothing be done in spirit or strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteeming the other as more excellent than himself, regarding not each his own qualities, but each those of others also. For let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who subsisting in the form of God, think of this, who subsisting in the form of God, did not esteem it an object of repining to be on equality of God with God, but emptied himself. He emptied himself, yes, Christ was God and man together. But here, he emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father, that he asks for again in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, of the Father. Taking a bondman's form, taking his place in the likeness of men, coming into manhood to be that perfect man which God was looking for. And having been found in figure as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, and that the death of the cross. The death didn't belong to the Lord Jesus. He was a holy man. Death belongs to us. The wages of sin is death. As we know, our sins were cast upon him. And so, the first man, it says in the scriptures, was disobedient unto death. Here we have the perfect man who was obedient unto death. And right, and then it says, wherefore also God highly exalted him. God exalted him. And granted him a name that which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of heavenly and earthly and internal beings, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to God the Father's glory. It tells us why he did it all. It was to God the Father's glory.
We can look back in the Gospels and read the account of how Christ washed the feet of his disciples. And it reminds us that here our Lord humbled himself, took on the role of a servant, and washed the feet of his disciples. And then he instructs them and us that we should do likewise. When we consider the gifts that God has given to the church, perhaps gifts aren't the right word for it, but rather, as we look at it, as some great gift that we have. But no, it's not a gift to us. He views them as a gift to the church. But it's a job for us, a service that we can do for him. Brother Dave, you were mentioning about you don't know what your gift or your task is to ask. Ask others. Ask the Lord. Ask your brethren. I've also heard it said that if you don't know what your gift is, just get busy and do whatever the Lord puts before you. He'll show you what your gift is. I'm afraid we often sit by and say, well, I don't know what my gift is. I'm waiting for the Lord to show me. And in the meantime, there's an awful lot that he has for us to do that we neglect because we're waiting to find out what to do.
There's a along that line, Brother Ken, I think there's a very beautiful answer to that. For, again, I'm speaking to the young, the old, all of us, but the children and the young people, everyone's heart just longs that you get hold of this. I long that I can get hold of it, but turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus, and this is in line thinking about not knowing for sure really what it is, thinking I don't know what the Lord has for me to do, and I certainly, I'm sure all of us, at least that are older, have gone through that kind of a thing, but in chapter 14, we know the story very well. The Lord, in verse 3, Mark 14, verse 3, was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. He sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. Here was one who had performed a service that the Lord, I believe, had given her to do. And yet, the Lord's own disciples were finding fault with her. Now, the Lord's answer is so precious, and I think it's the key to finding out what the Lord wants you to do and what the Lord wants me to do. Jesus said, I love these words, let her alone. Isn't that precious? Let her alone. You're finding fault with her. I'm not. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? Why are you, and I say reverently, why are you giving her a bad time? She hath wrought a good work on me. Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? But then this, in verse 8, these words, she hath done what she could. And I think that all of us, those aren't hard words to memorize, need to memorize that. The Lord appreciated her service. She did what she could. Now, what is the key? She loved the Lord. It was heart love for the Lord Jesus that caused her to bring that ointment and put it on the Lord. And the Lord defended her, and the Lord said she's done what she could. And so I ask even the young ones, do you love the Lord Jesus? Is that the reason you want to do something for Him? Because you love Him? Do what you can. And I don't mean to be light about this. When was the last time kids sitting here growing up in Christian homes, when was the last time you went to your dad and gave him a hug and said, Dad, thanks for working hard so I can have clothes and food? When was the last time, kids, you went to your mom and said, Mom, thanks for the clean house that you always have for us? When was the last? That's a simple thing to do, isn't it? That's a simple work. And maybe that's what you can do. You know what it would mean to the heart of a father? I do. You know what it would mean to the heart of a mother? I don't. But do you know what it would mean to the heart of a father or a mother if a child in love came and gave you a hug and said, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Mom. Are we about to say that's not something the Lord gives someone to do? I'm not making a list, brethren, but I think it's precious. She has done what she could. Why? Because of a heart full of love for the one she did it for.
I would just suggest that regarding this subject of this burial, too, I'd like to add that it impresses me that Mary of Bethany was the most intelligent of the disciples in the subject at this time. And I wonder if she worried about what gift she had. She was right there with regard to what was suitable at the moment in concert.
I was talking to a sister just a little while ago, and I thought I just told her this too, but she was kind of, service was kind of laid on her, and she felt totally ineffective and unable to do much with it. Some of you are here at prayer meeting Friday night. Thank the Lord for 5 young girls that came to know the Lord, made a profession of faith. The Lord can use our ineffectiveness. Said before we fall into the ground and die, it flies along. The diet brings forth much fruit, and then goes on to say, where I am, there will my servant be also. Sometimes these things come to us in ways that we don't appreciate. Just to be there, just talking to Brother Andy, and that's when he was trying to get me involved in an intelligence service, changing his little one's diapers. You know, that's the service.
I'd like to mention, if I may, in close, that it's a very practical illustration. I related it to one earlier, and he'd never heard it before, so I thought, since there's a lot of young people here, I'll relate this story before we close. I'm not sure it was related to Brother McMillan or it was my father-in-law. Anyhow, the story is this. A young, energetic young man, believer, he woke up one morning and he addressed some brother or someone and said, "You know, last night I dreamt, but I had a dream. In that dream I saw PC." And he woke up and told the brother about that and he says, "I believe that means preach Christ." The older brother, in his quietness, he says, "Yes, it may mean bow corn." I say that because I think Brother Ken referred to it too. Just be sure that you don't jump at conclusions as to what we should do. Be sober, be practical, be realistic. Let him lead always. Because maybe he was supposed to preach Christ, but there's an option. Maybe he wasn't ready for that. Maybe he could plow corn better than he could preach Christ. And if that's the case, I thought he should. I mention that, it's a kind of a simple thing, but I think that for the young people particularly, give that consideration.
We sing the first four verses of number 79.